Hello.
Hello, hello. Okay. This week, Tom and I got together to talk about men's ministry and maybe putting together a men's retreat. And I said, oh, by the way, Tom, the scripture reading for this week is really long. And he said, that's not so bad. And then he went, oh, turned the page over, 2 pages. He said, that is really long. But I would just like to point out that sometimes our scripture reading is very short, so this time is making up for it. But the reason I chose to include all of that is that there are so many soaring, beautiful parts in this passage, things that you have to use the other parts to fit together. It's like a puzzle. That part, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things past, neither height, nor depth, nor nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that goes together with this other part at the beginning that talks about being heirs of God, that we are God's heirs. And then there's this part down in verse 26 that the Spirit prays for us in our weakness. And then before that, it says, who hopes for what he already has? If you're hoping for something, it's not something that you have. It's something that you don't have. So who hopes for what he already has? And so it's this long kind of speech that Paul's giving, and I couldn't pick just parts of it for this message. This message is the beginning of a new sermon series called Stuff the Bible Doesn't Say. Stuff the Bible doesn't say. And there are things that we maybe say a lot, or we've heard said, or we've said ourselves, and we think that it comes from the Bible, but it really doesn't. There's something that comes from the Bible that's been kind of twisted and turned and distorted. So I want you to take a minute, 30 seconds maybe, and look at this long passage and see if you can find anything in there that sounds approximately like everything happens for a reason. See if you can find it. I won't make you raise your hand, but just see if you can find it. It's verse 28, the top of the second page in your passage. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, or who are called according to God's purpose. Now that verse is a beautiful verse. It sounds wonderful. All things work together for good. But if we take that verse outside, just alone, without taking a look at all of these other things that come before and after it, we're doing what's called proof texting. Have you ever heard of that, proof texting? What proof texting is you take one verse, you don't look at what comes before, you don't look at what comes after, you just look at that verse, you don't even compare it to other parts of Scripture, you just take that one verse and you quote it out of context. And when people do that, when people proof text, very dangerous things can happen. You could take one verse out of the Old Testament about homosexuality and then use it to hate on whole groups of people if you don't also look at other portions of Scripture that talk about all people being loved by Christ. You could take another verse about eating shellfish and assume that Christians are not supposed to eat shrimp or get tattoos. And you could also take this verse, all things work together for good for those who love God, and use it to say something like, everything happens for a reason. Now that phrase, everything happens for a reason, I'm sure you've said it, I've thought it, I've wondered about it. The reason that we say it is because it does have a ring of truth to it. It's kind of a half-truth. What we mean when we say it is that sometimes in life, when we go through really terrible, horrible, life-altering things, years later, sometimes maybe it doesn't even take years, but sometime later we're able to look at that and say that there was meaning and purpose in it. But to say to someone who's in the midst of their dark night of the soul, everything happens for a reason, sometimes falls flat. If you've been on the receiving end of this, a really difficult, challenging time in your life, and someone has presented you with something like this, everything happens for a reason, I think the best case scenario usually is that you kind of smile and nod kindly, and then maybe the worst case scenario is that you like deck the person in the face, because everything happens for a reason when you're at your darkest. Doesn't feel good. It feels like a solution. It feels like a proof text. It feels like people aren't listening to you. As a minister, I have the privilege of walking alongside people in their darkest moments a lot. I've been there with people at deathbeds and gravesides and emergency rooms and alcohol rehab and detention center and prison and court. I've been there when life support was turned off. I've been there when people's dreams were shattered and their lives were unraveling right before their very eyes. And in none of those times did I say or think everything happens for a reason. In fact, most of the time in those places, when people ask me, how could a loving God let this happen to me? I simply say, I don't know, but I do believe that God is here down in this pit with us. And I believe that the Spirit is praying for us with sighs too deep for words. Our scripture says that in here, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, because we don't know how to pray. And when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays for us, but not with words, just with sighs. Have you ever experienced something like that? Something where words aren't sufficient, only sighs will do. I'm about to tell a story about something that happened in ministry, but I wanted to give a disclaimer that applies to this story and to every future and past story I've ever told about anybody in any of my congregations, and that's this. When I tell stories about people in my congregations, I change so many details that if the person were to hear it, it would be unrecognizable to them that I'm telling their story. So I don't want you to ever think, oh my goodness, if I tell Pastor Tracy something, it might show up in a sermon someday, because it won't. These are like composites and stories that where the details have been changed, but the message is the same, and there is something true in it. So when I was serving in Detroit, there was a little boy who was struggling with deep emotional issues such that he had to be hospitalized in a children's psychiatric hospital. Of all the places that I mentioned a few minutes ago, court, alcohol rehab, prison, hospitals, deathbeds, gravesides, one of the worst and hardest places to be present was in a child psychiatric lockdown hospital. And on one occasion, this little boy's name was Peter. His mother, Jessica, asked me to come when he would be admitted, to be present with him and his mother. And so we were allowed to walk with him to his room to get him settled. And of course, he started crying and screaming. He'd been there before. And he said, you can't leave me here, Mommy. You can't leave me in this place. Take me home. Take me home. Take me home. And his mom was so strong. She got down and looked at him in his eyes. And she said, Peter, this is the best place for you. The doctors are here. They're going to take care of you. I love you. You're safe. It's okay. And he again started to cry and scream and say, but take me home, Mommy, take me home. And his mother, Jessica, hugged him so tight and said, Peter, it's okay. When you get home, I'll make you hot dogs and give you soda, and you'll come home and we'll celebrate. And Peter calmed down and he smiled, and I could not believe his mother's composure. She's handling this so well, I thought. How can she do this in the face of her child screaming and crying to be taken home? And so Jessica and I left the room, and we said goodbye to Peter. Then we went out several layers of security and into the hallway and into the elevator and down the elevator and across the bridge to the other side of the hospital and down into the parking garage. And there in the dark, deep parking garage, Jessica fell over at the waist, collapsed on the floor, and let out a scream of grief unlike any I have ever heard before. She started hyperventilating and screaming, "What kind of mother am I? How can I leave my child here? How could I leave him in this place all alone? He's just a little boy." I stood next to her and rubbed her back, and what did I say? What could I say to this mother? I didn't say anything. I just sat with her in her grief. When someone is grieving or hurt or lost or sad, the absolute best thing we can do most of the time is listen without judging. Sometimes there's nothing we can say. Our role is not to take away people's pain with half-truths and platitudes, to say things like, "Everything happens for a reason." Our role is to be like the Spirit in Romans 8, to pray with sighs too deep for words. When pastors leave our congregations, we're usually not permitted to be deeply entwined in the lives of our congregants anymore. So when I left Detroit, I didn't expect necessarily to know what had happened to Peter and what had happened in his life. But recently I did hear from his mother, Jessica, thanking me for all of those times that I visited Peter in psychiatric child hospitalization. She told me that he's now in high school. He's on the honor roll. He's a peer mediator in his school. He hasn't been hospitalized in over 5 years. But does the fact that Peter's okay now prove the point that everything happens for a reason? I'm not so sure. I'm glad that everything worked out for Peter and for Jessica. But it doesn't change the fact that that dark time, that dark night of the soul, was incredibly dark, and that Jessica felt incredible deep loss in that moment. The good news from Romans 8 is that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Take a look at it. It's at the bottom of your sheet, your scripture sheet. "For no, I am convinced in all these things that we are more than conquerors through him, through Jesus who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. This is the good news that we cling to always. It doesn't mean that everything will always work out. It doesn't mean that we'll be spared pain or trials or difficulty. But it does mean that we are never alone. And that's something the Bible does say. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.